These readings today are really, they're very powerful readings in many ways. They speak to us, I think, about some of the realities of our life. John read Zechariah for us. It's wonderful when I see that John received his confirmation here, and now he serves at the altar and reads for us. Sometimes not always similarly, but anyway, I think his tie's a little tight today, but it is warmer. So I'll be my homiletic remarks a little brief. But Zechariah's name, it actually translates into God remembers. Isn't that wonderful? And so I was thinking about all of the things that we come here as a parish to celebrate with each other on Sunday. And when I was thinking that Judy and Vince were going to renew their wedding vows, I thought how often all of the sacraments of the church, confirmation and baptism and marriages and even the liturgy of our funeral mass and holy orders, all, and most especially the marriage, it all speaks to us, really, of God's relationship with us, how God remembers us, as in Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet who was speaking to the people of Israel while they were in exile, and he was reminding them that all of this is in God's plan. It's hard sometimes to be dispossessed from your land. It's hard sometimes to be oppressed. It's hard sometimes. But what Zechariah was trying to do was to say to the people of Israel, God remembers. God does not forget. And the reading that we have in particular from Zechariah speaks to us maybe in a prefiguring way how all of us, right, all of us in all of the daily toils of our life sometimes feel pierced or wounded, but that God is not very far from us. Those of you who are married or in relationship, you know the rhythms of those, right? It's not always smooth sailing, right? It's not always the honeymoon. Right? And some of you are smiling, right? But the reality is that what happens is in the difficult times, we hear what Zechariah says. We hear it's in God's plan. God doesn't forget us. God remembers, right? God holds on to us, right? And so we get through. And we get through and we're the better for it, right? We're the better for it, right? I remember I was doing my secular graduate work in Cleveland and I've been out partying. I went into the men's room of a coffee house called Arabica, and on the wall of the men's room it said, "That which does not kill us makes us stronger." And I didn't know who, I think it was Nietzsche, but I wrote a paper on it, and I got an A. That was my inspiration. But I think that maybe that's what happens sometimes, right? Is that as we get through this and remember that God isn't very far from us, it makes us stronger. It makes us stronger. The unity that's signified in all of the sacraments of the church, but in particular marriage, really is captured by Paul's letter to Galatia. Galatia was a small province in the Near East, in Asia Minor. And so it had received the message that Paul had delivered it and formed a church there. But there was some controversy because other apostles, other people claiming to proclaim the gospel went through and said that Paul wasn't a real apostle. And so Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, and he was saying, in many ways, he was establishing the fact that he was indeed an apostle. We all become apostles once we were disciples as students, and then we're apostles when we preach the word of God by our lives. And so Paul was trying to make that argument, but in particular, he was saying at Galatia, he was trying to remind the people of Galatia and us that the experience of God in God's self is unicity, it's union. God brings us together, right? And that Paul was using a very ancient rabbinical tradition, and he was saying, remember in Genesis, God created us to be together. God created us for God's self. And we didn't want to be who God created us to be. We wanted to be better than what God had thought we should be. So we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We didn't even get the right tree, right? There was the other tree, which was the tree of everlasting life. But instead, we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good. We didn't want to be who we were. And so the sin of pride resulted in us being disinvited from the garden. And so I think still today, sometimes, when we're prideful, we get disinvited. But from that moment, each of you sit here as a sign that our deepest longing is to be in union with each other and with God again. St. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. And so what Paul was reminding the Galatians is that the deepest longing of our heart is to be together, and that anything that separates us, we should look at it with some suspicion. We should be very cautious of that. We should be very wary of that. because all of our lives, God in Genesis gave us to each other. Male and female, he created them, and he created them in God's own likeness. So whoever you are, there must be an aspect of God which resembles you, because we are created in God's likeness. So that, having said that, there is a dimension of all of us in God, and we find union in that. And one of the powerful ways that we try to fulfill part of that union is through being with each other. And so Paul reminds us that when it comes to the love of God for us, nothing can separate us. Nothing. Nothing puts us outside the experience of God's love. Not Jew or Greek, not male or female, not black or white, not gay or straight. Nothing, absolutely nothing, when it comes to God's love for us, can put us outside of the experience of God's deep desire to be in union with us. That's a tremendous message. And Paul was saying, is pay attention to that. And he says to us today that we should pay attention to that. That anything that serves to separate us, any message that says somehow that we are not good enough, we should look at with some suspicion. Because God never tells us that. God never speaks that message to us. God always announces peace. And peace is one of the attributes of unity. And so that's what we know, right? Whenever we feel that, we know that God is there with us. And then this final gospel, it's a beautiful gospel, right? It is so beautiful. Luke's theology is always to surprise us. Always the people who think they're going to be first are last, right? Always the people who are raised up are going to be bowed down. And so we hear that in the Magnificat, in Mary's great hymn of praise. And so Luke is about us understanding the Messiah who comes to shake us out of our complacency, who comes to surprise us, who comes with a message that says, it's not what you think it is. In Luke, when Jesus addresses the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he warns them to not take such a narrow view, to not take such a rule-down view, right? He warns them that maybe God has something else in mind. As Zechariah reminds the people of Israel, God has a plan, and we don't always know what it is, right? And so in this final, in the final reading we have today, the Gospel of Luke reminds us, right? Jesus is both human and divine, and so I'm sure, like you and I, he was curious. He had sent the apostles out to preach, and there was some benefit to the preaching, so people were talking about Jesus. And so I think he was curious. And you know, the 12 apostles, they were just like us. They weren't always the sharpest tools in the shed. They didn't always get it right away. They messed up a lot, but it didn't matter, right? Jesus loved them. And Jesus spent 3 years with them. He slept with them, he ate with them, he did everything with them. They were his peeps, right? They had his back. And so he sent them out because he was off praying. And so he said to them, who do the people say that I am? And the people were wondering too, because in the Hebrew tradition, Elijah was to come before the Messiah. So some thought he was John the Baptist, although John the Baptist had been beheaded. Some thought he was Elijah, preparing the way for the Messiah. And some thought that he was one of the great prophets that had been arisen, like Zechariah. But Jesus said, and he heard that, I think it satisfied some of his curiosity. But then he said, and this is what he says to me and you, who do you say that I am? Every day he says that. Who do you say that I am? That question is for us as much as it was for the disciples. In the Gospel of John, we have Mary, the brother of Lazarus, who acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God. In Matthew and Luke, we have Peter who acknowledges it. But how do we acknowledge it? If you say that God is important to you, right? How do you say that? How do you say that with your very lives? Right? And I think we do that. We raise this question up in many ways. Sometimes it doesn't always come as clearly. But when we have to make a moral decision, how do we decide that? How do we decide for the right action in our lives, right? How is it that we acknowledge this relationship that God has never forgotten and is always inviting us into? Who do you say that I am? Right? And Peter says, the word for the anointed one. And Jesus says to him, be quiet. Don't tell anyone. Now that sounds odd, right? Because you would think that Jesus would want everybody to know. But the reality is that I think Jesus told him to be quiet because he wants us to find out who God is. He doesn't want somebody else to tell you. He doesn't want me to tell you. He doesn't want the church to tell you. He wants you to find out who he is. He wants you to spend time in the scriptures and spend time in solitude and prayer. He wants you to find out who God is for you. And so when you know that, you know that when we hear a message that somehow feels a little inauthentic, we don't really accept that, right? And so the invitation for us today is to raise up who God is for us and to answer that question. And then in the realization that if we answer that question, it probably involves lifting up our crosses and carrying them, right? But we never carry them alone. Because remember, God gave us each other. God gave us each other to help each other. God created us for each other. God created Vince and Judy. From the moment of their conception, he had in mind that this is what they would be. I bet if you asked them 18 years ago, they wouldn't have thought they'd be sitting there with four children, right? All right? At least in St. Francis of Assisi. But when Vince and Judy asked, when God asked Vince and Judy, who you say that I am, they respond, I say that you are the God of our family, that you're the God that is important for us to teach our children about your love for us and sustain us in this marriage. Those of you, Tina and Ray and Stephen and Allison and Baltimore and Alina, when you come to this and you've lived your life, and Francella and Brandon, right? We answer by our behavior. We say, this is who God is for us. This is how God is meaningful for us. When we enter into relationships, all of us, right? We are making a statement about the love of God that dwells within the midst of us. And so as we move forward today, let's raise that up. Just a simple question. Who do you say that I am? Not who other people say that I am. Who do you say that I am? Anthony, Brother Anthony, and back in Jeannie pretty soon will be making a profound statement about who God is for them. In July, they'll be clothed with the habit of our order. They're joining the Franciscan Community of Reconciliation. Their behavior will be making a sign as to who they say they are. You who are parents, you who are fathers in particular, right? That's a statement about your belief about who God is to you, right? And so you respond to God in that way. So let's continue, shall we? Let's continue and celebrate this wonderful reality that God desires deep and abiding relationships with us. And acknowledge that perhaps the way that he does that is by giving us each other. That perhaps that the way that God stays with us is by the reality that he has created us for each other. So let's continue in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.